And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. Father, we come before You tonight, and obviously Romans 8:28 is a verse we know so well. We've been taught it many times. We have clung to it in difficult situations in our lives. But tonight, Father, I pray You would help it to come alive in our hearts and our lives. As we see, Lord, the purpose and plan that You have for evil and suffering in our lives. Lord, we want You to be our teacher tonight. We want Your Spirit to minister to hearts. So I pray, Lord, that we would have, again, ready ears, ready hearts to hear what You would want to say to us this evening. And we pray that, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Hey, on Sunday, Pastor Rob is going to be teaching the second part of the study, Lessons from the Shipwreck, there in Acts chapter 27 and into 28. And you don't want to miss the study as he kind of keys in and looks at how the sovereignty of God and man's free will come together in our storms of life. It's going to be a great time on Sunday morning. Tonight, though, we are going through our 20 questions. Very quickly, we started with, what do I say to an evolutionist? The reality is the chances are so minuscule, 1 in 10 to the 40,000th power, that life would evolve out of non-life. But sometimes they don't get that. They don't see that. It doesn't matter how impossible the chances are, they will not believe your evidences for creation because they believe there is no God. So we have to address the second question, what do I say to an atheist? What do I say to someone who doesn't believe in God? And we looked at arguments, whether it's the design of the universe or the design of our bodies or just the fact that there's morality and order and justice in the universe. It shows that there is a God. And as we dealt with that night, it shows us what kind of God exists. One who is intelligent and powerful and yet at the same time is full of grace and mercy and justice. Some will then say, well, okay, I concede that there are, you know, something out there greater than myself, but your truth is good as my truth. And then we looked at our third question, what do I say to a person that says that? What do I say to a relativist? Now, a relativist, again, it's not your relative, it's not Uncle Earl. I don't know what to say to Uncle Earl. But to a relativist, you got to get them to see that their argument is self-defeating. If they believe in all their heart that there is no absolutes, then that is an absolute truth to them and their argument falls apart. Friends, there is truth that we can know. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There is truth that we can base our lives upon. Then we looked at, what do I say to a Mormon? Oh, they use the same terms we do. Jesus, God, salvation. But they mean very different things. And it's important to know what their definitions are, to understand the serious problems with the Book of Mormon and their other religious books. But when you share with them, again, it's never fruitful just to kind of brrrr and have the machine gun approach. It's good to listen, to love, and to get them to think through some serious questions about their archaeology, about the changes made in the Book of Mormon, and many other things like that. You can get the CD or you can listen to it online. The fifth question we dealt with last week, what do I say to a Jehovah's Witness? Walter Martin, who wrote and spoke extensively to combat the false teachings of Jehovah's Witnesses, said every Christian needs to be absolutely sure of what the Bible teaches regarding the Trinity, Jesus' deity, the Holy Spirit, salvation by grace, and hell. If you hope to answer, much less witness to the Jehovah's Witness who comes to your door. And last week, if you missed it, we worked through those doctrines. If you don't know where the Trinity is in the Bible, if you don't know how to show that Jesus was God from the Bible, if you grapple with the idea that there is an eternal place called hell, again, let me recommend that you go online and listen to the study so you have the tools when you're challenged on those things by not just the Jehovah's Witness, but by cult after cult after cult. Well, tonight we move on to a new section of the 20 questions. So far, we've just been dealing with what do I say to when I'm confronted with an evolutionist? What do I say when I'm confronted with someone who doesn't believe in God? What do I say to those people who knock on my door and have another testament of Jesus Christ? What do I say to these people? Tonight, we're going to start to get into the questions that you have emailed me. And I've broken these up as well into categories, and we're starting with the controversial questions. Oh, no. Well, here's what I figure. if you stick around for the next 5 weeks, we're going to be okay together. So we're looking at those where there might be some debate and might be some wondering what it is. But our first question we're dealing with is, what about evil and suffering? What about evil and suffering? Really, friends, there are two people who ask that question. There are two people who wonder to their core about evil and suffering and how it correlates with a loving God. The first person is a hard-hearted skeptic. Skeptics who want anything not to believe in God. And for them, their only argument they really have is that one. If God is loving, why is there evil and suffering in the world? It doesn't make any sense to me, they would say. So I don't believe in God. That's one type of person. The other type of person that thinks this way is the heavy-hearted seeker. Not just the hard-hearted skeptic, but the heavy-hearted seeker. One who is truly suffering. One who has lost a loved one, a parent, a spouse, a child. One who's going through sickness and disease. And their heart and their life hurts, and they want to know why. I want to believe in God. I want to believe that He's good. But why am I suffering? And I'm assuming many of you might be in that place because almost, 20% of the questions dealt with this topic. If God is good, why do I go through different types of suffering? In addressing those two types of people, the hard-hearted skeptic and the heavy-hearted seeker, well, that's going to be our outline tonight. Number one, we need to learn how to deal with the hard-hearted skeptic. A skeptic who, again's best argument against the existence of God is, if God is loving, why would there be evil and suffering in the world? A God who would allow evil can't be good, and so the God described in the Bible can't be true. And where they'll often start this discussion with you to show you that God is at fault for all the evil and all the suffering in the world is they'll take you to Isaiah 45:7. Isaiah 45:7 in the King James Version says, I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create, what? I create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. And the hard-hearted skeptic says, see, your God creates evil. It says it right there in the Bible. By the way, I love it that skeptics love the Bible when it supports their own decisions. Don't you? I mean, when you share with them about anything from the Bible, oh, don't tell me about that. Don't tell me about the Bible. The Bible's full of errors. The Bible's written by man. It's been changed multiple times. But when they want to use it, hey, the Bible says don't judge, brother. Don't judge. I don't know where that is in the Bible, but it's somewhere. It's Matthew 7. But anyways, they don't know where, but they'll quote it and they'll say it to you. And here's another one. Oh, you say God, right here, Isaiah 45:7. God created evil. He's responsible. Well, help us out, Jason. What do you say to someone who says that? Well, first of all, understand, Isaiah 45:7 only says God creates evil in the 1611 King James Version of the Bible. Now, I know that's the version that, you know, a lot of people hold to with all of their lives. It's the version that Paul the Apostle uses, so I'm told, when I'm confronted on that issue. That's a joke, by the way. But anyways, but many of you, you're probably looking at your Bible tonight, or the ones we handed out, and you thought, my Bible doesn't say that. My Bible doesn't say that God created evil. Well, again, that's because it's only in the King James Version. The Hebrew version translated evil is ra, and a better translation is calamity or disaster. It's speaking in context about God pouring out wrath when it's well deserved by the people. It's been illustrated before this way. You can consider if you were a man walking by the city of Sodom and Gomorrah after the judgment. And you walk by Sodom and Gomorrah and you see just these ash heaps of destruction. And someone says to you, God did that. It's the ra of God. Well, if you didn't know any better, you'd say, man, God created this evil I see around me. How can He do this to the group of people? But you are Bible students. You know better than that. You know that Sodom and Gomorrah was wicked, that they were harming one another and harming kids. And just the story in Genesis 18 alone makes you sick to your stomach. And you think, well, what happened? They deserved the judgment that God was giving them. It was God pouring out His wrath because they had earned it. Now to this, the hard-hearted skeptic might say, well, okay. Maybe Isaiah 45:7 isn't speaking about God creating evil. But you Christians still aren't off the hook. You're still off the hook. You believe God created everything, right? And we say, Do we believe that? Do we believe God created everything? Good, right answer. Right, we do. There's Bible verses that say just that. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 says, "For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth." Now listen. I did graduate from Calvary Chapel Bible College. Very prestigious institution. And let me help you with my understanding of this word all. When Colossians says that God created all things, write this down. It means he created all things. Everything. I just saved you a Bible college education. All things. All things. Everything God created. Well, again, don't say that, Pastor Jason, because that means then he created evil. Well, it would if evil was a thing. But what is evil? Have you ever thought that through? What is evil? What is evil? I mean, we talk about evil people. We talk about evil events. We even talk about evil diseases. But what is evil? Is it something floating in the universe, something that can infect you? No, evil is not a thing. And because of that, evil is not something God created, but a departure of the way things ought to be, a result of not doing things God's way. Do you hear me on that? It's a departure from doing things God's way. And it fits with everything we know in the Bible. Consider the word sin. You Bible students know the word sin means to miss the mark. It was taken from archery where you'd put the goal, you'd put the target, and as they would shoot their arrows, if they missed the target, they'd say, "Ah, you sinned. You sinned." And the Bible authors, again, using that word, were saying, that's what happened. We have a goal. The goal is be perfect as my heavenly Father in heaven is perfect. The goal is the law, and we fall desperately short. We miss the mark. And because we miss the mark, all kinds of evil and suffering is the result. God created this perfect world. And if we always did what God intended, all of us, not just you, but everyone, the world would still be a perfect place. You see, don't misunderstand me on this. Some of you may be thinking, what are you saying? Are you saying that I'm suffering because I'm a sinner? Are you saying I'm suffering because I did something wrong? Are you saying that I lost a child because I did something wrong? No, not at all. Not at all. Don't misunderstand me. I'm saying that we experience suffering and pain because we live in a sinful world. And this idea of diseases and sickness and death, it was introduced because of sin. It was introduced because man decided to go a wrong way. Well, the skeptic would then say, well, if God created the world perfect, then where did evil come from? Where did evil come from if he's created perfect? Well, I believe evil is a result of one of God's creations, be it mankind, be it a fallen angel, departing from God's perfect will. Evil is man's fault. Evil is the fallen angel's fault. It's the fault of God's creation choosing to do the wrong thing. You see, one of the great things God created you and I with is free will. And free will is amazing. Free will is the ability to choose between two opposing options. And friends, it's a great thing. It makes our love for the Lord and one another meaningful. I mean, none of you, if feeling depressed today, thought, man, I'm bummed out. I'm going to go to Walmart. I'm going to find one of those little dolls with the string on the back of it. And I'm going to pull that little doll and it's going to say, I love you. And that will make me feel better. So you go to Walmart and you get the doll and you pull the string and it says, I love you. And you go, oh, you do. If that happened to you today, you need to book an appointment with Steve Hinchel or Dave Hummel. Not with Rob Salvato. With Steve Hinchel. Because you've got some issues going on. None of you did that today. Because what? It doesn't matter. I mean, my little four-year-old really gets excited when the doll speaks to her. I love you. But she'll grow out of that eventually. Because it has no choice. It has to say that. When I asked Christy to marry me, there was no gun involved. When I said to her, I love you, sweetheart. Do you want to spend the rest of your life with me? Choose wisely. Come on, here we go. I didn't do that because I'd probably be in prison today. And on top of that, I'd have to have the dog, you know, check all the food before we ate because maybe she'd want to get out of this thing she was forced into. No. The free will that was exercised makes love meaningful. Choice makes love meaningful. It's why the phrase, even if you were the last guy on earth, I wouldn't go out with you, is so hurtful, girls. It has nothing to do with our study tonight, but come on. Even if the only choice was you or loneliness, I'd choose loneliness. So cold, so cold. Love without choice is meaningless, but free will makes love meaningful, and it's why it also gives us the ability, though, to depart from the way that God chooses, and that's evil by definition. You see, God made evil possible, but man made it actual in choosing to move away from God's best. The hard-hearted skeptic would say, well, you're kind of killing my argument. But if all that's true, it's not what Isaiah 45:7 says, and your God didn't create evil. But listen, if he's all-powerful, why didn't he put an end to it? Why hasn't he put an end to evil and suffering? Some of you emailed that exact question. Why didn't God just destroy Satan in the Garden of Eden? Why didn't he just put an end to evil and suffering right at its core? Why doesn't God do that? Well, listen, precious friends. The day is coming when God will do exactly that. Revelation 21, 4 and 5 says that God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write these words, for they're true and faithful. Friends, there's coming a day when God will put an end to evil and suffering. But in order to do that, God will have to put an end to everything that causes evil and suffering. And have you ever thought that through for a moment? I mean, let's take you and me, for example. Have you ever caused evil and suffering in someone's life? Oh, no, not me. Liar. Well, think it through. Have you ever lied? Have you ever been unkind? Have you ever treated anyone unfairly? Listen, I wish I could say no to all those questions, but Pastor Jason cannot. I have definitely failed in each of those categories, and so guess what? I have caused suffering in people's lives. And when you really think it through, for God to eliminate all evil and suffering, he would have to get rid of anyone that causes pain, which means he has to get rid of you and me. So in reality, it's God's grace that allows evil and suffering to continue for a time. But as I said before, someday that will end and God will put an end to evil and suffering. And to that, I say glory, hallelujah. But there are two people who wonder this question. There's the hard-hearted skeptic. And him, we got to reason through these arguments that we just did. But for most of you, that's not where you're at. You're not a hard-hearted skeptic. You're not dealing with them on a daily basis. Explain to me the origin of evil. That's not where most of us are at. Most people who encounter this question are heavy-hearted seekers. They want to trust God. They want to follow him with all of their lives. They know, though. They know he's good. They know he loves them. But it starts to attack their hearts when they see the circumstances in their lives and the pain that they're going through and the enemy whispering in their ear, God doesn't love you. God doesn't care about you. Why are you going through these things? And the answer to a heavy-hearted seeker is God uses the pain and the suffering in our lives to produce something good. You see, as we just have spent the first part of the study dealing with, it's not that God wanted there to be evil. He wanted Adam and Eve to never sin and for us to live in this perfect world where we ate fruit all day long and named animals. But that's not what we got to do. Sin entered into the picture and there was death and disease. But listen, even though it wasn't God's intention, even though your suffering might come about by your sin, by someone else's sin, but by the fact that we live in a sinful world, what God does is he takes those evil and sinful things and he works good in your life, your ultimate good. Well, sometimes we don't see that good. Sometimes we don't understand why it's good, but God is working the ultimate good in our lives. What things is God accomplishing in our lives through suffering? Well, there's a long list, but just a couple tonight. Number one, he strengthens us as believers. It says in Romans 5, verses 3 and 4, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. What Paul is saying is God's building things into our lives through suffering that can get there no other way. Oh, it reminds me of one of my favorite movies. I love The Karate Kid. Remember that movie? And you remember what goes on? Daniel-san wants to be taught karate. And so he goes to Mr. Miyagi, and what does he say? Will you teach me karate? And Mr. Miyagi says, sure, sure, no problem. First, paint the fence. And you see this fence that just goes on forever. And there he is. You know, No, not like that. Like this. Paint the fence. Oh, what's going on? He paints the entire fence and then, all right, teach me karate. Oh, first, sand the floor. What? And he's got this deck that goes on forever. So he's out there. No. Not like this. Like this. Oh, what's going on? And then finally, you know, it's like midnight. And teach me karate. Oh, first, you know, wax my cars. And he's got this parking lot full of cars. Wax the cars. No, not like this. Like this. Wax on, wax off. You remember the movie. And Daniel is so upset at the end of the, you know, the experience, just thinking, you've just used me as a slave all day, and you remember what happens. He says, No. Show me, paint the fence. And all of a sudden, it's like, whoa, he's got all these moves down. Show me, sand the floor. You know, he's able to stop the kicks and then wax on, wax on. And he's like karate master after doing chores all day. I wish that's how it worked in the real world, but it's how it works in Karate Kid. And listen. You're going through things in your life and you're like, God, I don't understand. I don't know what you're doing. He's building things in you by your trials that can be built in no other way. And he's adding to you perseverance and character and hope. 2 Corinthians 12:10 says, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distress. For Christ's sake, when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul understood God is building something in me. The Puritan Thomas Manton said, while all things are quiet and comfortable, we live by sense rather than by faith. But the worth of a soldier is never known in times of peace. Guys and gals in the military, they train hard so they'll be strengthened and ready. And God is doing the same thing with you. He's strengthening you. He's allowing trials to come your way. And when we do, we get a glimpse of who we really are. And God walks it through and he adds to our character hope and to hope, faith, and all these things. And again, as he does that, friends, as he walks you from point A to point B through the trials, it will be the best indicator for the future trials you go through that God is going to be faithful again. It's why I know Pastor Rob has exhorted you over and over again to keep a journal in your walk with God. Now, not a diary, because guys don't keep diaries, but a journal. Get a journal and write in your journal some amazing things. When you're here at the fellowship, write down what God is ministering to you, the lessons he's sharing with you. When you're reading your Bible in the morning, write down a verse that jumps off the page at you as you grow in the Lord. And when you go through trials, write down what you're worried about. Write down what you fear. Write down what you think is never going to come true. And then watch God build your faith. I remember when I first moved out to Paris, Texas, I really thought I had done something wrong and God had abandoned me. And it wasn't because I didn't like Paris, Texas. It's because I went from being the youth pastor here, and there was so many things we were doing. I mean, there was an outreach seemed every other week, a camp to plan, a place to go. It was just ministry all the time, and I loved it. And then I move out there, and I'm in this little metal shed outside of town, sitting by the phone. Ring. Please ring. Writing in my journal, God, you've abandoned me. There's nothing going on here. When it would ring, hello, Calvary Chapel. Is this Bob's Tackle Shop? No, but Do you have a good place you're going to church? Do you need Jesus? Do you want me to preach an over-the-phone sermon right now? Hello? 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 And I would look in this journal and just go, God, I've just been abandoned. I will never be busy again. I still have that journal. And when I read it now, I go, listen, God's faithful. He's faithful. He's faithful. And what you're wondering about tonight, Lord, is it you gonna come through? He's gonna come through. And though it might be difficult between now and then, he's gonna build something in you that could be built in no other way. He's preparing you for something. You hang on. You hang on and you grow in your faith. God will use trials to prepare us for things, to build things into us. Secondly, he gives us the tools to be able to minister to others. Not only does God strengthen us as believers, but he gives us the tools to minister to others. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." Paul says, one of the reasons we suffer, friends, is so God, again, can walk you through a trial, that he can be your strength and teach you lessons, again, not just for you, but God wants to be able to use you to then encourage others around you that are going through similar things. And when that happens, bad, a light comes on. God, I see it. You know, I wondered often as a child, why did our dad leave when I was 5? I mean, talk about a rough time. You're just starting school. You're just getting into athletics. And my dad just left. And I used to remember just sitting in the backyard saying, God, why do other kids get dads? Why do other kids have someone to throw the ball around with them and teach them things? Why don't I have that in my life, God? And just wondering, why? And then I get into youth ministry. And sadly, our world is plagued with single-parent families. And listen, if you're in that place, I pray for you. I know hardly any people decide to go that route, that have chose that direction themselves. But as a youth pastor, man, to have a young man say, oh, I don't know about God. I don't even have a dad. You probably don't know what that's like. Your dad's probably a pastor. No. My dad's in prison for selling drugs, and that's a reality. But I know, and to sit down with kids and be able to say, hey, here's what's going on. Here's what God's going to walk you through. Here's what's going to happen. And then see that kid get encouraged and grow in the Lord. It's like the kid walks away, and it's like, okay, that's thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for walking me through those things and comforting my heart. If I can affect one person, so be it, Lord. And friends, that's what God wants to do with you. You're going through a trial tonight. God's going to walk you through that trial, and then watch what will happen. It'll be a month or two or so later, and God's going to send you someone that he wants you to minister to, and you'll see why the trials are happening in your life. But imagine if we didn't go through trials. Imagine you high school and junior hires that are watching right now. Imagine if you went to your youth pastor and just said, hey, man, this girl just broke my heart. This guy just told me to pack sand and get out of here. What if your youth pastor said, hey, I've never experienced that. What if when I was a youth pastor, I said, well, I don't know what that is. Every woman I've ever loved loved me back. And I just picked the best, Christy Duff, and it was easy. It's an easy decision. I've never had a broken heart in my life. Well, then you would say, I need to talk to somebody else. What if you are sick and suffering and you come to one of us that want to minister and, hey, I'm going through a sickness, and our response is, well, I've never even had a cold. If you had faith like me, there'd be no issues in your life. It'd be like, wow, you know, thank you. But that doesn't happen. Why? Because God walks those of you that would dare to say, God, use me. He's going to walk you through your own fiery furnace. He's going to let you experience the effects of sin and evil in this world, and He is going to be your comfort, and He is going to be your strength, and He is going to walk you through. And if that wasn't enough, then He's going to bring someone alongside you that you'll get to put your arm around them and minister the things that God has ministered to you, and the light will go on. Oh, Lord, You are good. You see, God uses these things that He maybe never intended. Oh, He wished we would have lived in the Garden of Eden forever and walked with Him in the coolness of the day. But man chose to sin, and don't blame just Adam and Eve. You've chosen to sin. And because of that, we experience evil and suffering in our lives. Because of our sin, because of others' sin, because we live in a fallen world. But our good God takes those things in Romans 8:28, works them into our lives by strengthening us as believers, by allowing us to minister to others. Thirdly, to give you a light touch with the world. You see, another wonderful thing that trials do is they give you a light touch with this world, which, friends, is key to your Christian walk. Being in love with this life only can be detrimental to your walk with God. And He allows trials, and you see it as you go through life. You know, when you're young, boy, it's hard to think about heaven, isn't it? Well, you believe in heaven. You know that heaven's out there, but it's such this distant thought, this distant memory that it's so far, and then you start to grow. Again, you're in your 20s. You may look in the mirror and think, man, I don't know if I want a new body. This one's pretty good. I'm God's gift to the world. And maybe some of you are right now. But just wait a while. And one day you'll look in the mirror and you'll think, oh, where'd my hair go? What are these lines coming out of my eye? I don't understand. Did I already tell you the story about I'll tell it anyways, because it didn't matter. We have this doctor in the church in Paris, and he's so good with our kids. And my four-year-old daughter had these spots on her arms. And so after church, I was like, hey, would you mind just, you know, free medical care? Would you look at our daughter and just tell us what it is? He's like, well, you know, it could be this. You know, and he's talking about this like it might be some kind of a reaction, and to get some cream and put it on there. And I was like, oh, I'm listening to this going, really? Really? And so I said, well, I got a couple of those too. What is this? And he goes, oh, that's an age spot. What? 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 Man, you grow old, and guess what? You start to think, what happened to this? Where did that go? What's happening to my back? And all of a sudden, it's like, come, Lord Jesus. Come quickly. Come, Lord Jesus. And it's good. And on a heavier note, it's not just those things, but the older you get, the more and more friends and loved ones have gone before you into heaven. And you think about those that you know and love, and just the thought is, I can't wait to be with them again. I can't wait for the great reunion that it is. You know, every time you're at a funeral, and in our day and age, most of them have those DVD presentations, and you see the slides of growing up and being together. Every time I see that, my heart just aches for heaven. When that fellowship is restored with our loved ones that have gone on before us. Friends, I wish we would learn to long for heaven and have a light touch with the world just naturally. I wish it would happen as we read the Word and make decisions. But the reality is, for most of us, that's not the way it goes down. God has to bring trials and suffering in our lives. And our thoughts go from this life and this life only to living for the next. And we start to be like Abraham, a sojourner who sees this world as temporary, who sees this world as passing away, and who knows where his home is. Indeed, as James said in his epistles, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. Friends, maybe more than anything else, as we go through trials and suffering as believers, is to remember the attributes of God, to remember what He really is. James says He is compassionate and merciful, and the word literally means many-boweled. You see, the bowels in Scripture, it was speaking of that center of your emotion. You know, like we would use the word heart today. When I say I love you with all of my heart, I'm not usually referring to the thing that's beating blood through my body. But just the emotional center of who I am. I love you from my heart. Well, the Bible would say from the bowels. From the bowels, I love and I care for you. And God is described as many-boweled, as having this love and this compassion for you. And you see it all over the Scriptures. You know, for those of you going through the one-year Bible, man, we've hit that section of the Old Testament, haven't we? Some of you are looking at me with these, you've already dropped off. It's February, gang. Come on now. It just started in January. No, I understand why, because here's why. You start in January, and it's like, yes. And you read Genesis, and there's all these stories of Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and you love it. And then Exodus starts out pretty good. Man, Moses and the plagues and leaving Egypt and the parting of the Red Sea, all good stuff. And then you come to the law. And you're like, don't boil a goat in its mother's milk. And how many cubits is the what? And what's a cubit? And the guy has bells on his garment? I mean, why? That's a fashion no-no. You know, what's going on? And you're reading this and just thinking, what's going on here? Friends, if you read carefully, there's some great stuff. And my wife was sharing with me last week just how the fact that God cares about the stranger that doesn't have his coat at night and how you give back the coat, it just shows the compassion of our Lord and King. That he cares about the slaves, which again, I understand we live in a different culture, but in that time, they weren't considered people at all, and yet God didn't feel that way. He loves them and cares for them. And you see the compassion of the Lord all throughout the Scripture. Now, some of you, again, who you're going through trials, you think, well, I hear that. I hear what you're saying, but I don't understand. If that's true, how can God truly love me and let these things go on in my life? How can he allow me to lose that child? How can he let me have this disease that I'm facing? I don't get it. I don't see what he is doing. And I share with you, I wonder if Joseph ever felt that way. I wonder if Job ever felt that way. I mean, you look at Joseph, and he's just trying to help his dad and go out and check on his brothers, and his brothers throw him in a pit and then sell him into slavery. And then he ends up at Potiphar's house, and he's trying to be pure, and he's trying to follow the Lord, and yet that gets him nowhere but thrown back in prison. And then the moment he thinks his day has arrived, as the butler and the baker have this vision and he interprets it, and they go before Pharaoh and he says, remember me, please remember me. Remember, I'm here falsely. Tell Pharaoh about me. And do they? No. Well, you can bet that there were days that Joseph looked up to that ceiling in prison and thought, what's going on? I love you, God. I serve you with all of my life. I try to tell people that serving God pays, but I look at my life and it just doesn't seem true. Oh, that's not recorded in the Scripture, but I almost guarantee a night or two, Joseph had those thoughts. I think Job, who loved his kids so much, Job challenges me as a dad. He should challenge you if your father's in the room. Have you read Job chapter 1? Where Job gets up every morning and sacrifices a bull for his kids just in case they decide to go astray. And we say, I don't have 5 minutes to pray. What wimps. I don't know how long it takes to sacrifice a bull. I've never done that. I know I've lived in Texas for the last 7 years, and some of you think that's what we do on the weekends. But I never did that. Never did that. But I imagine it's a long process. And every morning there's Job. Oh, I love my kids. I want to intercede for them. And then in one moment, his kids are gone. In one moment, everything he's worked for is wiped away. Oh, man. Give me boils. Take away everything I own, but my kids. Oh, no. And no doubt, Job looked into the heavens and thought, Lord, what are you doing? How is this fair? I tried to honor you all of my life. Joseph didn't know. Job didn't know. But in one moment, it changed for Joseph. In one moment, he found out, as Pharaoh has a dream and he interprets Pharaoh's dream and he finds out that he has been appointed second in command over all of Egypt. And in one moment, he realizes that, God, you hadn't abandoned me. God, I'm not gone. You're not gone. But for years, you've been working into me things that could be worked no other way. God, you're preparing me for this. I see that you care about me. Job didn't know that for the rest of life, people would be encouraged to have the patience of Job, but he sits in heaven and he knows it now. They didn't know then, and heavy-hearted seeker, neither do you. You don't know now the end intended by the Lord, but you hold on to the truth that he loves you. You see, I know that he loves you, and you should too, for Romans declares that God demonstrated his love for us. Not by writing us a card or singing us a song. He demonstrated his love for us by taking our sins upon himself on the cross. There we go. Allowing a crown of thorns to be put into his head, letting his median nerves be severed in his wrists, letting his back be torn open. Why? Because he loved you and he loved me, and we begin to doubt the love of God. We need to get our eyes off of the trials and off of the struggles and off of the evil and suffering and on to the cross of Calvary, for God is merciful and full of compassion. Yet allowing the trials to come your way, but just like a parent who agrees to an operation on their child, though it knows it's going to hurt them, he agrees because he sees the ultimate good in their lives. But also remember, he weeps with you as you endure the effects of evil and suffering in this world. And don't miss that. I'm so challenged by the story in the Gospel of John, where Jesus gets to the funeral of Lazarus. You guys know the story well. Mary, Martha, Lazarus, all friends of Jesus. And Mary and Martha call to Jesus and say, Jesus, our brother Lazarus is sick. Come and heal him. I mean, they knew he was the one that could make the leper healed, that could make the blind man see, that could have the deaf be able to hear. They had seen him do it time and time and time again. And so now one of them were in trouble and they called out as any of us would, Lord, come, work, do what you do. And Jesus doesn't come right away. And as he shows up days later, friends, you can almost hear the hurt and the frustration in their voices as they say to Jesus, Lord, if you had only been here, our brother would not have died. And personally, I think we would be lying if we said we had never felt that way in our lives a time or two. You see, you believe in God. You're here on a Wednesday night when you could do many other things, and that speaks to me. You're serious about your relationship with God. You're not one of those SMOs, Sunday morning only. That's what we call them in Texas. Anyways, you're not one of those. You're the advance. Don't tell them I said that. But anyways, Pastor Jason called you a SMO. Come back to me. You love the Lord with all of your heart. I believe you do. You know how he is. You know he's full of compassion. And yet we go through experiences in our life that make us go, Lord, I've seen you touch and heal people. I've prayed for people and they've been healed. And yet, Lord, you're not showing up. What are you doing? What are you doing right now? And Mary and Martha are wondering that to the Lord. And obviously, we know the end of the story, that Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. And at the end of the day, they started the day, Mary and Martha did, knowing the Lord as one who is the healer. And they ended the day knowing him as the resurrection and the life. And that's what God does, growing our intimacy and our knowledge with him. But that's not my point. My point is that Jesus does what as they're hurting? He weeps with them. He weeps with their suffering. And you got to see that precious one as you're going through your own trials. For sometimes we picture that the Lord just doesn't care, that he's sitting in the heavens aloof to your situation. Listen, Jesus didn't say to Mary and Martha, "Where's your lack of faith? What's going on with you? I'm going to heal him in a minute. I'm going to resurrect him from the dead. What are you whining about?" He doesn't say that. He knew what he was going to do. But he also understood they were feeling real human emotion, and he wept with them. God is weeping with you tonight as you're going through the trials that you're facing. He's not unconcerned. The evil, the trial, it can be a result of your sin, someone else's sin, the fact we live in a sinful world. But God is going to take those things and work something into your life that can be worked in no other way. Friends, men will oftentimes be cold, but God is close to those who are of a broken and a contrite heart. He's full of mercy. And as David said, weeping may last for a night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning. Precious friends, the morning is coming. The joy is coming. Don't you let go. Don't you give up. Don't you buy into the lies of the enemy. God loves you so much. And there is a purpose and a plan to all that you are facing. Amen. 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 Father, we come before you tonight, and I don't think there's a more appropriate thing we can do right now than to enter into worship. To take what we've heard and let it go from our heads to our hearts. Lord, I know there are many who are suffering tonight. Suffering with trials and disappointments and pain. And Lord, some of those things have been caused because we made poor choices. Some of those have been caused because others failed us and sinned against us. Others are facing things simply because we live in a fallen world. But Lord, no matter the cause, I think of the man who was born with so many infirmities that was brought before you, Lord. And the Pharisees wondered if it was because his parents sinned or he sinned, and you spoke so clearly, no. But the glory of God may be revealed. Lord, you want to bring about glory. It might not be the way that we want to see it happen. It might not be what we think is best, but Lord, you are going to do what your word promised. You are going to work these things for good in our lives. And so tonight, Lord, we just anew and afresh want to say we trust you and we love you and we look to you for all that we need to walk us through this. Father, I also want to pray for anyone here tonight, anyone that may be watching online or will hear this study later, that doesn't know you as their Lord and Savior, that Father, this moment would be the moment that they would commit their hearts to you. And if you're here tonight and that's the place that you're in, maybe this idea of your suffering and your pain that you felt has been a stumbling block between you and the Lord. That you want to believe in God, but you can't explain why the things happened to you when you were a child. Why you faced the heartache that you did. And I think the Lord would want to tell you tonight, I love you. I love you so much. I weep as you go through your suffering and your pain. But I want to take those things and I want to do something marvelous in your life if you'll let me. And he wants you to remove that stumbling block from your heart and allow him to wrap his arms around you and begin a relationship with you. And if you want to do that tonight, for the first time, or maybe you've walked away from the Lord and you want to come back, then I just want you to pray this prayer after me. Lord, I believe in you. And I want to give my heart fully and completely to you. Would you teach me what it means to be a Christian? Would you teach me what it means to walk with you? For Lord, this night, I give my life to you. In Jesus' name, amen.